Good evening and welcome to the shiur. The purpose of tonight's shiur is to almost, we're going to try and run through a significant part of the Seder. I'm not going to say the whole Seder, because that's impossible, but we'll try to go through at least most of the steps of the Seder and share some Divrei Torah, some insights that you can use at your Seder. And hopefully this will provide some meaning to the Seder experience. In less than a week, we're going to be sitting down to the Seder. It's a very powerful and spiritual experience. And we're supposed to be re-experiencing Yitzias Mitzrayim, the going out of Egypt. And in order to do that, we need to prepare. We can't just show up. There's a famous saying from our sages in the Gemara. They say, "Mi shatorach be'erev Shabbos yoichal b'Shabbos." Whoever works hard on Friday has what to eat on Shabbos. That's obviously not only meant literal, because obviously, if you don't cook for Shabbos, you don't have what to eat. But it's also meant spiritually speaking. If you don't prepare before Yom Tov, before Shabbos, before a Parsha, before an event, then you don't have what to eat. You don't really get much out of it. So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be sharing sort of some shorter, smaller insights, a little bit of general knowledge about some of the steps of the Seder. And perhaps through some of the insights, at least, we'll pick up a common theme which flows through the whole Seder, which hopefully will give everyone a little bit of perspective. So let's begin before. So just to let you know, I'm going to be referencing the Haggadah, of course. I'm going to be using the Art Scroll family Haggadah, and that's the pages I'm going to be using. So if you have an Haggadah, you can go and get it. I'll obviously say which part of the Haggadah it is, so you can use any Haggadah, but if you want the page number, I'm going to be using the Art Scroll family Haggadah. So before I get to the actual Seder, I just want to share a little bit about the three matzahs that we have on the Seder night and the four cups of wine, which are obviously two of the sort of central parts of the Seder. So first, let's start off with the three matzahs. Just to, for those who don't know, a little bit of sort of a historical and halachic context behind this, that we have three matzahs. And of course, we'll get to some insights in that in a moment, but just the halachic sort of background behind it. So there's a general concept that every Shabbos, we have what's called Lecha Mishnah. Lecha Mishnah means two whole loaves of bread. The reason for that is because when the Jewish people were in the desert, every day there was mon from the heavens, which fell, sort of bread from the heaven, and it didn't fall on Shabbos. So Hashem told them that on Friday, they should collect double for Shabbos. So in other words, every Erev Shabbos, every Friday, they would collect enough bread to last them for Friday and for Shabbos. To commemorate that, every single Friday night and Shabbos day, and so the Shlishis, we make Hamoitzi on two whole loaves of bread. It needs to be complete loaves of bread. Now that's about Shabbos. The Rambam says that the same thing applies to Yom Tov, and as the Kesef Mishnah, who's a commentary on the Rambam, explains, that just like mon did not fall down on Shabbos, it did not fall down on Yom Tov either, which is an interesting thing, because you would think the reason why it didn't fall down on Shabbos is because they couldn't carry it, right? On Yom Tov, you are allowed to carry, but this is what he says. He says that on Yom Tov, the mon did not fall down from heaven either, and therefore on Erev Yom Tov, they will take two portions, and that's why we have Lecha Mishnah on Yom Tov as well, and that is the way the Shulchan Aruch, the Jewish code of law, Paskins, ruled that we have to have Lecha Mishnah on Yom Tov. The issue arises by Pesach, because the Gemara in Tractate Psachim learns from a Pasuk where it says that the matzah is called Lechem Oini, poor man's bread, that it has to be, they have to say the Haggadah over poor man's bread. Why is matzah called poor man's bread? Because we break it in half, as we'll get to later by Yachatz, and we say the Haggadah over a broken piece of matzah, just like a poor man never has a whole loaf of bread, so too we don't say the Haggadah over a whole loaf, we say whole matzah, we say it on a half a matzah. In which case, now we have an issue that we only have one and a half matzahs. We don't have Lecha Mishnah. So in order to resolve this problem, we have two opinions in the Rishonim, the sort of early commentaries on the Gemara. We have the opinion of Rashi and the Rashbam, which they say that when the Gemara says that you say the Haggadah and you do the mitzvah of matzah with poor man's bread, meaning a half a matzah, that's talking about besides for the Lecha Mishnah, besides for the two complete matzahs. So in other words, that's the origin, that's the opinion of the Rishonim, which hold that on Pesach night, you need to have three matzahs. You need to have one matzah to be broken, which is the poor man's bread, and two matzahs to be the complete whole loaves of bread. That's the opinion of Rashi and the Rashbam. The Rif, however, says that no, actually, on all other Yomim Tovim and Shabbos, you have to have two loaves of bread. However, the Pasuk, the verse in the Torah which says, Lechem Oini, poor man's bread, is coming to tell me that on Pesach, you actually don't need two loaves of bread, or two matzahs in Pesach terminology. And therefore, you actually need one and a half matzahs. You don't actually need to make the bracha on, in other words, you need two matzahs, one of them you break, and then you make the bracha on the whole and half matzah. That is the opinion of the Rif. What is the law? What's the practical halacha? So in Shulchan Aruch and in the Mishnah Brura, they paskin, they rule that you have to have three matzahs, and that's sort of the mainstream thing that's done in most Jewish homes. However, the famous opinion of the Vilna Goyim, the Gra, he holds that actually he paskins like the Rif, that you only have two matzahs and you break one of them and you don't need Lecha Mishnah on the Seder night. So that's just a well-known sort of halachic, a historical background to the concept of having three matzahs. Now, obviously, that's sort of the halachic background, but everything in Yiddishkeit and especially by the Seder is significant. So there are very famous ideas, obviously, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Kohen Levi, and Yisrael. Those are the most famous ones. But I'll share with you some of the less famous ones. So the Mordechai is also one of the Rishonim. He explains that the three matzahs remembers the Korban Toidah. So in the ancient times of the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, whenever someone survived the dangerous situation, you need to bring what's called a Korban Toidah, a thanksgiving sacrifice. Now, there are four reasons why you need to bring such a Korban. Nowadays, the application of that is that we do what's called Benching Goyma, we say a bracha by the Torah, but in those days it was a proper sacrifice. The four reasons are if someone got better, someone over a desert, someone overseas, or someone was freed from imprisonment. Now, on Pesach, we obviously went out of imprisonment, we went out of slavery, and therefore we, so to speak, are obligated to bring a Korban Toidah, a thanksgiving sacrifice. In the Korban Toidah, there were three types of matzahs. It was a Korban which had a lot of bread associated with it. Part of it was chametz, but there was sides for the chametz aspect. There were three types of matzahs brought as that Korban. And therefore, we have a custom to bring three matzahs. There's another reason that's brought for the three matzahs, that it's to remember the three measurements of flour that Avram told Sarah to make for the malachim, for the angels, and it's well known that they came on Pesach. A more Kabbalistic reason is that we know that we have three sort of intellectual faculties, what's known as Chachma, Bina, and Das. That's sort of three levels in the process of intellect, and that's how we have three matzahs. And another very interesting reason is that we know that we have three ways of expressing ourselves in thought, speech, and action. And therefore, when we sit down to the Seder, we go through the Seder, the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim, it can't just be something which you do, it can't just be something that you speak about, as something that you fully live with your thought, speech, and action, your machshava, dibur, and maisa, with your entire being. And that's another reason why we bring, why we have these three matzahs. Moving on to the four cups of wine. I'm doing this a little bit quicker because I want to get to the actual Seder. Okay, so what is the reason why we have four cups of wine? So obviously the most famous reason is this four expressions of redemption, but I'll share with you some very interesting ones. So the Vilna Goyen explains that the four cups of wine is to hint to the four afflictions that we went through during the slavery of Mitzrayim. So he said, or in general, four types of afflictions, four types of pain a person can go through. Someone doesn't have what to eat. That's one. And he brings psukim, he brings different verses to sort of support each one. The second one is someone who does have what to eat, but they don't have enough. Another type of pain is someone who's traveling a lot. They're on the way, that they're constantly, they know they're not settled. And another type of affliction is, of course, slavery. And he brings psukim from the Torah, Tanakh, which associate pain, affliction with all these four things. And therefore, to sort of remember that, we have the four cups of wine. The Kli Yochar, who's a student of the Maharal, has a beautiful idea. He says that the four cups of wine correspond to four things that the Jewish people went through during the Golos, during the exile of Mitzrayim. And he brings us in the context of the prophecy that Hashem told Avraham Avinu was going to happen to his descendants in Mitzrayim. So he says that Hashem told Avraham Avinu, number one, in other words, each one's worse than the other. So the first thing is, ki ger yizaracha. You will be a ger. In this context, that means you'll be a stranger. In other words, you won't be a resident. You'll be a stranger in a land. And being a stranger is uncomfortable. It's not a good feeling to be somewhere where you feel like you don't belong. The second thing is, he says, ba'oretz lo ilohem. There'll be a stranger where? In a land which doesn't belong to them. What does that mean? That means, in other words, outside of Eretz Yisrael. In other words, not only are they physically will be uncomfortable, but they'll spiritually be uncomfortable. In other words, the expression that the Gemara uses is someone who lives in Chutz La'aretz. I assume everyone listening here lives in Chutz La'aretz. It says it's ki'ilu, they don't have a God. That's the expression that the Gemara uses. In other words, quite a severe, harsh expression. Someone who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if you don't have a God. Obviously, it doesn't mean that literally, but it means you're spiritually distant from Hashem's Shechina, from Hashem's presence. And that's sort of the second thing. And then he says, va'avodum. He tells them, not only they'll be in a land which is not theirs, in other words, they'll be a stranger physically and they'll be uncomfortable spiritually, but they'll also be slaves. Not every stranger is a slave. So this is like an additional thing that the Jewish people will go through. And then the fourth thing that Hashem tells Avraham Avinu is ve'inu oisam, they will be afflicted. Not every slave is treated badly. Sometimes you're a servant and you're treated right. So in other words, the fourth sort of level of affliction is that not only they'll be uncomfortable physically and spiritually, and they'll be slaves, but they'll also be treated terribly and afflicted. And so corresponding to these four things that Hashem told Avraham Avinu that his children will go through, we have four cups of wine. Some other interesting ideas behind the four cups of wine. We know that in Hashem's name, there's four letters, Yud Kei Vav Kei. We say in the Haggadah that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, not through an angel, not through a Sarof, not through a messenger. Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'chvoidoi Ba'atzmei, Hashem himself, in his very glory, took us out of Mitzrayim. And therefore, we have four cups of wine corresponding to Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is usually a name which is associated with Hashem, the way Hashem is on his own, he's transcendent, he's the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is usually associated with the concept of Hoya Hoyve V'yiye Ke'echod, which means past, present tense, the future is all one. In other words, the way Hashem transcends time, the way Hashem transcends space, that's the one who took us out of Mitzrayim. The Maharal, I mean, there's a famous idea that the three matzahs correspond to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the four cups of wine correspond to Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, our four imois, our four matriarchs. But the Maharal says, what's the connection between the four cups of wine and specifically our mothers? So he says, because there's a pasuk in Tehillim, which says, Ishtecha kegefen poiria, which means your wife, it's literally translated as your wife is like a fruitful grapevine. So in other words, it's sort of an analogy used to describe a mother as a fruitful grapevine. And therefore, when we drink wine by the Seder night, we drink four cups of wine corresponding to our four mothers. Sfas Emes, this is a beautiful idea. The Sfas Emes, the first Ger Rebbe, he says that the reason why we drink four cups of wine is because when the Yidden were in Golos, when they were in exile in Mitzrayim, says that not only they were in exile, but their speech was in exile. This is what he says. What does that mean? So in Zohar, it says that when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim, we don't find that they davened to Hashem, that they prayed. All it says is vayzaku, they cried out, they screamed. In other words, they were very, very spiritually low, as we'll get to a little bit later. they weren't able to connect to Hashem in the normal way of speaking to Hashem. Their dibur, their speech was, so to speak, in exile. It was locked. It wasn't able to, they weren't able to express themselves properly in their speech. And therefore he says like this: we know that when a person speaks, there are five places where letters come from. It comes from your lips. There are some letters which you need your lips for. There are some letters which you need your teeth, your tongue, your palate, and your throat. It's called the Hei Moitzoi Sapeh, the five sort of origins of where letters come from. So he says like this: we eat matzah with our teeth. As we all know, you need very strong and good teeth to eat matzah, right? So matzah is associated with the teeth. To correspond to the other four, to resemble that, to express that our dibur, our speech, came out of exile, that we're now able to daven, we're now able to connect to Hashem properly, so we have four cups of wine corresponding to the other four moitzoi sapeh, the other four abilities to speak. He also says that's also why. So a similar idea is that the four cups of wine correspond to the four abilities of a person. A person has the ability to see, to hear, on the abilities of a person, the way it's in a person's head. So a person can hear with his ears, see, taste, and smell. There's another one, touch, but touch is with your hands. So corresponding to the four sort of abilities of a person in their head, we have four cups of wine, again, to resemble that we're praising Hashem with our entire being. And he says that, the Maharal says, that these four chushim are also represented in the tefillin. So we put on tefillin, which is also connected to Yetzias Mitzrayim. You know, the mitzvah of tefillin, that every Jewish male has to put on tefillin, was given when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. And we know that on the head, there are four, sort of the head tefillin is divided into four. The hand one is only one. So he says the hand tefillin represents the ability that we have to touch, to do, to act. The head tefillin corresponds to all the abilities that we have in our head, and that's the four abilities of seeing, hearing, tasting, and smelling. That's another idea behind the four cups of wine. The Shach, one of the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, says the four cups of wine corresponds to the four times it says the name Elohim when Hashem took them out of Mitzrayim. And the name Elohim, spelled properly with a hey, has the gematria, has the numerical value of kois, which means cup. So corresponding to the four times it says Elohim, when they went out of Mitzrayim, we have four cups of wine. And he actually explains how each four times it says it, it corresponds to the different part of the Seder where we drink a cup of wine. This is beautiful. Listen to what he says. It says the first one, it says, Vayishma Elohim, that Hashem heard. That corresponds to the cup of Kiddush, that there's an obligation to hear Kiddush. You don't actually have to say Kiddush. Even on the Seder night, by the way, not everyone has to actually say it. You have to drink it. Everyone, the difference between the Seder night and every other Kiddush that we make is every other Kiddush that we make, not everyone has to actually taste the wine. It's a nice thing to do, but you don't have to. The Seder night, everyone has to drink a cup of wine because it's one of the four cups of wine, but not everyone actually has to say it. You can listen to someone make it and say, Amen. So therefore, the idea of hearing Kiddush, Vayishma Elohim, right? When you hear Kiddush, that's the first Elohim, that's the first kois. The next one is Vayizkor Elohim, that Hashem remembered the Jewish people. That's the second cup of wine. Again, Elohim is the gematria of kois. That is when we say the Haggadah. The second cup of wine is when we say Magid, which is what? To remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's the whole idea. Vayar Elohim, the fourth one says Hashem saw. That's connected to the cup of benching, that we bench over. And the idea is that we bench. The idea is to see Hashem's blessings in our life, to notice the fact that our food comes from Hashem, and that corresponds to the seeing. When it says Hashem saw, so Elohim, the kois of seeing. And then the next one is Vayeda Elohim, Hashem knew, Hashem sort of, so to speak, understood the pain of the Jewish people. That's the fourth cup of wine, which we say the Hallel. The whole idea of Hallel is the concept of Yediyas Hashem, to know Hashem's greatness. We praise Hashem's greatness in the Hallel, and that's the That's the four cups of wine. That's a very beautiful idea. And the final one, I'll share it with you tonight, but I mean, there's so much, but the final one on the four cups of wine is that we know, and this is going to fit in with a common theme that I'm going to bring up tonight. We know that when in ancient times, when we had a proper Sanhedrin in the Beis HaMikdash, there was capital punishment in Yiddishkeit. And we know that there are four types of capital punishment in when someone would transgress various sins. Obviously, it was very rare. It hardly ever happened. You needed two witnesses, et cetera, et cetera. But in theory, there were four types of capital punishment. And corresponding to the four types of capital punishment, we have four cups of wine, which seems a little odd, right? So the idea behind that is that the power of the Seder, the greatness of the Seder night is so powerful that we can be saved even if we are liable, so to speak, to the four penalties, the four types of capital punishment. That is the power of the Seder night. In other words, the Seder night, as we'll see, is all about Hashem's gift to us. It's not about us deserving it, actually. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that's about doing tshuva, that's about deserving. Pesach is when we're undeserving. The Jewish people are on a very, very low spiritual level. They were actually not deserving, really, to come out of Mitzrayim. We learned them in Rashi, in various Mefarshim, in the Medrash. The angels sort of had to like scramble for different merits the Jewish people had in order to say it's somewhat of a merit that they had, but they barely had anything. They were assimilated. They served the idols. They were not worthy of going out of Mitzrayim. And the four cups of wine represents, even if someone is sunk so low that they deserve the four types of capital punishment, so to speak, in theory, the Seder night can take such a person out of Mitzrayim as well. And that's the concept of, it's one of the concepts of the four cups of wine. Okay, moving on to the simonim of the Seder. Okay, so if you want to see them inside, it's in the Art Scroll family. I got the page 19 where it lists, the custom is to actually say the simonim. One of the reasons, by the way, that there are simonim, it's a very interesting thing. Like we have like a whole, I mean, the word Seder means order, right? The simonim. Is so we shouldn't forget to do anything. There's so many things to do. So they sort of divided it in a very orderly fashion of what to do, Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpatz, etc. What is the significance of this process, of these 15 steps of the Seder? We know the famous idea that it's corresponding to Yud K, the name of Hashem, which is 15. But the Mefarshim explained very beautifully, I'm just going to run through this very quickly, sort of this like journey of Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpatz, Yachatz, etc., in Avodas Hashem, in our service to God. So the Alshich explains the following, and I'll get into some of this a little bit more in detail later, but just sort of an overview of like the entire Seder. So the Alshich says like this, the very first step to serving Hashem is not only to keep mitzvahs, to keep the commandments, that's obvious. In order to serve Hashem, we need to keep what Hashem wants from us. But there's actually a higher level to begin with. And that is the concept of Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutrelach, which means that a person doesn't only do what he has to do or not do what they're not allowed to do, but they go a little bit beyond. In other words, they don't just indulge in physical pleasures for no reason. They sanctify themselves even with what's permitted. Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutrelach. That's the first step of the Seder, Kadesh. To make yourself holy, to be holy is not just to do what's right. To be holy is to be a little bit above from the world, a little bit not so, you know, entrenched in physical desires and indulgence, etc. Urchatz, a similar idea to wash yourself off from negative things, to sort of cleanse yourself from the influences of the world. After one does that, then a person feels like they don't need much in their life. That's the concept of karpas. Karpas is like a little vegetable. In other words, it's the concept of being happy with what you have. Once a person becomes holy and is sanctified and a little bit not so, doesn't run after every fun and pleasurable thing, they're happy with karpas. So karpas is also good. And such a person, even though they have very little, they still give to other people. And that's the concept of yachatz. Yachatz is to break the matzah and sort of put one away. In other words, and even the bigger half. Let's give away even the little bit that you have, the little karpas that you have, you even split that in half and you give it away to other people. Then we have magid rochza. So the Al-Sheikh says, magid rochza is once you've sanctified yourself, now you can't just be satisfied with yourself. You have to influence other people. Magid means to tell other people. Rochza doesn't mean to, it's sort of the way it says, it's more like to wash someone else. So the idea is to tell other people what it means to be holy, to wash, to cleanse other people spiritually. Once you've gone through all those steps, so we have now moitzi matzah. Moitzi matzah literally means to take, moitzi means to take out matzah, the matzah. Matzah represents the neshama, the soul, the yetzer toiv, the good inclination. When a person goes through this journey, then moitzi matzah, they can reveal their neshama, they can reveal their soul. So much so, they take the morar, which is the next step. Morar represents the yetzer hara, the evil inclination, and they dip it into charoises, which represents that you bury it. In other words, you get rid of the morar, you get rid of the bitterness, you get rid of the yetzer hara, you sort of bury it in cement, so to speak, in the charoises. However, then you come to even a higher level. Then it's koirech. What's koirech? Koirech is you have the matzah and morar together, which is the concept of serving Hashem even with your yetzer hara. Because you know the famous idea that we say in Shema, we say, if you have to Hashem lekecha, b'chol levavcha. You should love Hashem with all your hearts, plural. And our sages tell us, what does it mean, all our hearts? You have to love Hashem, not only with the good parts of you, but even the negative parts of you. In other words, you have to channel even the negative personality that we have and use it for good. That's koirech. Koirech is take the matzah and the morah together. And then he says, you have a shulchan oirech, a laid out table, which represents the laid out table that awaits you in Gan Eden, in the world to come, when a person goes through this whole spiritual journey. And then Halel Nirtza, sort of the culmination, when you merit to praise Hashem and you're beloved in front of Hashem in the world to come. So he puts very beautifully sort of a person's whole spiritual journey into the Kaddish Urchatz. Another way of explaining this comes from Nechida. And this is very interesting. He says that the Seder night, the Kaddish Urchatz, actually alludes to the 10 Makas. How so? The 10 plagues, right, that we talk about in Magid. How so? He says, Kaddish Urchatz, this is Kaddish, refers to, and it's not in order. So Kaddish represents Makas Bechoyres, the last one, actually, the one of the firstborns dying. Why? Because after Makas Bechoyres, Hashem says to the Jewish people, Kadeshli kol bechoyer. Excuse me, sanctify for me every firstborn animal and every firstborn human being also. Right? Why do we sanctify a firstborn son? Why do we have to redeem him from the koyan, the whole thing, pidyon haben? It's to thank Hashem for saving the Jewish firstborns and killing the Egyptian firstborns. Right? So the expression the Torah uses is kadesh, sanctify the firstborn. So that represents makas bechoyeros. Urchatz, which is to wash our hands, represents the makkah of blood, of dam. And the reason why it is that way, because why were the Egyptians punished with the makkah of blood? All the 10 makkahs, there are many different ways of explaining them. But one of the ways of explaining them is that they were midah keneged midah. They came to punish them what they did to the Jewish people. One of the things the Egyptians did to the Jewish people is they didn't let the women go to mikveh. And therefore, to punish them, their rivers all turned to blood, which is obviously connected to the women going to mikveh. So to remember that, we have Urchatz, which is the concept of washing, the concept of going to mikveh. Karpas represents the makkah of borod, of hail, and arbe, and grasshoppers. Why? Because why were they punished with hail and grasshoppers? The hail destroyed all the gardens, all the orchards, which is the idea of karpas, the vegetables, and the arbe, the grasshoppers also came to eat all their wheat and their kidneys, all their beans and everything in the field. And that was punishing the Egyptians for forcing the Jewish people to plant their gardens and orchards and their fields. And to remember that, we have karpas, which is a vegetable which comes from the field. That corresponds to the makkah of arbe, of grasshoppers. Yachatz So he says Yachatz is to remember Kriyas Yamsuf, splitting of the sea, which was also a makkah. So not only the 10 makkahs, but I guess all the punishments that happened to the Jewish people. So Yachatz is the idea of splitting of the sea. Magid, this is a very interesting one. Magid comes to remember Tzfardea. Why? Because it says the frogs, that when the frogs, excuse me, this is a little bit gory, but it says the frogs, there were so many frogs, the Egyptians swallowed them. Now, normally, if you swallow a frog, the frog dies. But part of the punishment of the Mitzrayim was that even after they swallowed them, they didn't stop making noise. They kept on driving them crazy. So that's the idea of Magid. Magid is talking. Magid, we make noise, right? We continue to talk and talk and talk and talk. That's it comes from the Chidah, which is a great Kabbalist. Right? It comes to remember the Makkah of Tzfardea. Rochtza, so we wash our hands again, comes to remember the Makkah of Shechin, which was boils. Why? Because this, why did they get boils? It was a punishment because they used to tell the Jewish people, one of the things they got the Jewish people to do was to cool down their hot water baths or to heat up their cold water. And therefore they were given this plague of Shechin where they weren't able to take a bath, not with hot and not with cold. So that's to remember that we have Rochtza. Moitzi Matzah. Moitzi Matzah is to remember the Makkah of lice. Why? So he says, I guess, the word matzah could also mean dispute, argument. In the first two plagues, there was an argument between Paro and Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said the two plagues of blood and frogs came from God. Paro said, no, they're all magic. When was this dispute resolved? It was resolved by kinim, by lice. Why? Because lice was so small, it says that even though magic is a real concept in the Torah, that with the powers of impurity, you can do magic, but you can't do magic with something so small. And also you can't do magic if your feet are not touching the floor. And therefore, by the Makkah of Kinin, where it sort of lifted them higher than the floor, they said, this is when they said, this is for sure coming from Hashem. So therefore, Moitzi Matzah means to take them out of their matzah, of their dispute. In other words, resolve the dispute once and for all, where these makas are coming from, where they're coming from, it comes from Hashem. Moror and Koirech represents the concept of the dever, the pestilence when the animals died. Moror has the same gematria, same numerical value as moves, as death. Shulchan Oirech is an interesting one. It comes to remind us how wicked the Egyptians were, that they wouldn't sit at the same table as the Jewish people. Where do we know that from? The story of Yosef. It says that Yosef sat his brother separately from everyone else because the Egyptians wouldn't sit with Jews. It was like below them, it was beneath them, sit with the Jewish people. So sort of remember that we have Shulchan Oirech, which we sit all together at the same table to sort of counter that. Sofun Beirach, or Borech, the Afikoyman and benching, that comes to remember the plague of darkness. Why? Plague of darkness, because when it was dark, the Jewish people were able to find the hidden treasures of the Mitzrayim. Because it says when Hashem was going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, he told them to make sure to take all the riches, the gold, the silver, from the Egyptians. And now, if they would come to the Egyptians when they're leaving and say, give me your gold, they can say, I don't have gold. So during the plague of darkness, they went around, and it was light for the Jewish people. They were able to see all the gold and jewelry the Egyptians had. So they can say, no, I saw it in the top drawer over there in your house. Don't lie to me, right? So that's the idea of tsofun. Tsofun, nafikoyman. Tsofun means hidden. And then Borech, we blessed Hashem when we were able to find the hidden treasures of the Mitzrayim during the Makkah of Choshech, during the plague of darkness, we were able to bless Hashem. And Halel Nirtza is obviously the culmination of everything. When we thank Hashem, we praise Hashem for all these tremendous miracles. So here we see even just the order, just the names and the very concept of the Seder all have these tremendous meaning and beautiful ideas behind them. Okay, let's now go into some of this a little more in detail. So let's start off with Kadesh Urchatz. As we mentioned, Kadesh is making Kiddush, which is what we do every Shabbos and Yom Tov, but it's the first one of the four cups of wine. And Urchatz is when we wash our hands. Simple reason is because it's a wet vegetable, and even those who don't do that throughout the year do it on Pesach to arouse questions, etc. So there's a famous idea which fits into the theme of Pesach, as I mentioned before, about the four capital punishment, that even someone who's so low can go out of Mitzrayim. that Kadesh means to be sanctified, Urchatz means to cleanse. Now we have a rule like this. Usually the Pasuk in Tehillim, which says, Sur Meira Vaasei Toiv, stay away from bad and do good. Normally, if a person wants to come close to Hashem, what's the first thing you should work on? Make sure you're not doing anything wrong. Then work on doing good things. Why? It's a simple analogy. Think about it. If you have a very important guest coming to your house, all right, the king's coming, a very prominent person's coming to stay at your house, and he's preparing a room. So there's two things you're going to have to do. First of all, you have to clean it to make sure there's no dirt. It's not dirty. But then you have to put nice flowers, you have to make it look nice, right? What happens if someone decides, you know, I'm not going to clean it, I'll just put flowers, right? That's a joke. Yeah, in other words, it doesn't even look good. It looks worse. Right. First, you have to make sure it's clean, it's neat. Then you can add nice ornaments to it, nice sort of beautiful things to it, and make it look even better. So the same idea is sur meira naseito. Usually when we come close to Hashem, first we have to cleanse ourselves. First, we have to get rid of the bad. You can't invite Hashem into your life if you're full of negativity. So first, you have to clean yourself. Then you can sanctify. Then you can do good things. Then you can do aseitoiv. Then you can do mitzvahs. You can make yourself even better. You can beautify yourself. You can elevate yourself. You can bring holiness and sanctity into your life after you have the sur meira, after you've gone away from bad. However, that's normally. On Pesach night, we say the order is switched. We say kadesh, then urchatz. First, sanctify yourself. First, throw yourself into holiness. In other words, on Pesach night, Hashem invites us. He says, you're dirty, you're not dirty, you're worthy of punishment, you're not worthy of punishment. You're invited to the Seder. You're invited to come out of Mitzrayim with me. I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. Then, as a result of that, obviously, you're going to be cleansed, because once you're involved in a spiritual atmosphere, automatically all the negativity sort of falls away. This idea is a theme throughout Magid, throughout the whole Seder, actually. So for example, the first two plagues, which we mentioned before, Dam and Tzfardea. So you know, the plagues weren't only a punishment for the Mitzrayim, for the Egyptians. It was also a sort of a method, a formula, how to get out of Mitzrayim, for the Jewish people to get out of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, as we know, represents impurity, limitation, the things which hold us back from serving Hashem. How do we go out of Mitzrayim? So a person needs to have two things. First of all, a big problem is when people are apathetic, when they're not excited about doing mitzvahs, when they're not passionate about serving Hashem. And another problem is when we're too passionate about worldly things, when we're too excited about physical things, about worldly pleasures. Because as the Chinuch says, just like water and fire, the Chodesh HaLevavah says this, that fire and water cannot go together. A person cannot love the world and love Hashem together. It's either love physical pleasures or you love Hashem. These are fire and water. They can't go together. So if a person's passionate about worldly pursuits, then you can't be passionate about Hashem. So you would think normally, which one do you have to start with first? First, cool your passion about worldly things. Then you can excite yourself about holiness, about Kedusha. Comes the Makkos, the plagues, and tells us, no, on Pesach it's different. First comes Dam. Dam is blood. Blood is passion. Blood is life. It's excitement. First, get excited about holiness. Throw yourself into learning Torah. Do a mitzvah with excitement. Then you have frogs. What's frogs? One of the things that the frogs did, which was amazing, was they jumped into the fire, the ovens of the Egyptians, and they cooled it down. So it says they sort of extinguished the ovens of the Egyptians. The ovens of the Egyptians, which, by the way, parenthetically, the Medrash says that after the plague of Tzfardea, all the frogs in Mitzrayim died, besides for the frogs which jumped into the ovens. Frogs jumped into the ovens, they had such siras nefesh, such self-sacrifice to do what Hashem wants, they survived the plague. Anyway, that's what the Medrash says. But anyway, the idea is to cool down the ovens of the Egyptians. The ovens of the Egyptians represents the passion that we have in worldly pursuits. So on Pesach, first we have Dam. First we have blood. First we have to get excited about Kedusha, excited about holiness. And only after that can we cool, and then what will follow automatically will be the cooling down of the ovens of the Egyptians. Will be able to be calm and not be so involved and indulgent in worldly pursuits. And that's the chiddush, that's the novelty of Pesach night. We have this kadesh urchatz, that we have the power. Hashem's inviting us, come in, whether you're worthy, whether you're not worthy, you can come in and join the Seder and come with me out of Mitzrayim. This idea, I'll share with you this interesting idea, not necessarily connected to Pesach specifically, but it is in a more broader sense. In a Jewish marriage, the way a halachic marriage works, and you'll see the relevance in this in a moment, there's almost two steps. So the way a Jewish marriage works is that the husband, the man, gives to the woman something which has monetary value called shavah kesef. Now this we use a ring. And what happens is the woman acquires the ring. She now owns it. And through that results in what's called kiddushin. Kiddushin is the legal status of being a married woman. Kiddushin, right? As we say in the bracha under the chuppah, mekadesh es am Yisrael, like the chuppah of the kiddushin. Kiddushin is the term which is used for marriage in the Torah. Why is the word kiddushin used? What's the significance of the word kiddushin? So the Gemara in tractate Kiddushin says that the word kiddushin is similar to the word hektish. Hektish means property which is designated for holiness, for the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. The person has something and says, you know, I'm giving this to the Beis HaMikdash. It's now hektish. It is now forbidden to use for any other purpose. So the reason why we call marriage kiddushin is we say that when a man marries a woman, what happened was the expression which the Gemara uses is osur lo akula alma kehektish. She becomes forbidden to the whole world like hektish. In other words, now she's only married to one man. She can't be married to, she can't live with anybody else. She's now a married woman. She's sort of forbidden to everybody else like hektish is forbidden to everybody else. Now, we know the concept of marriage is not only between a husband and a wife physically, but also the idea of our connection to Hashem. And the truth is, it's very connected to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim, going out of Mitzrayim, the purpose of going out of Mitzrayim was not just to leave Mitzrayim, it was to go to Matan Torah, was to go to get the Torah. At Matan Torah, which is the culmination of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we became married to Hashem, so to speak. We are now married to Hashem. We're no longer allowed to serve idols. We're no longer allowed to live with anybody else, so to speak. We're not allowed to connect to anybody else. We're only connected to Hashem. So the concept of marriage, Hashem is, so to speak, the husband, we're the wife. Knesset Yisrael, Nakadosh Baruch Hu, is Ish V'Isha. The concept of husband and wife. In our connection to Hashem, we have these two things as well. We have the kesef, the money, the monetary value, which is given from the husband to the wife. And then we have the kiddushin aspect. What does that mean? Kesef comes from the word nichsof nichsafti, which means to yearn, love, avas Hashem, loving Hashem. Kesef, the kesef which is used, which the Mefarshim explained, by the way, is one of the reasons why out of this various halachic methods, how one can get married. But the accepted one is to use kesef. Use something which is monetary value, like we use a ring today. Why? Because the essence of marriage is connection, is love, is the connection to the husband and the wife. And that's how we use kesef, which is the concept of nichsoif nichsafti, of the yearning, the connection, the bond, the love. And so too with our relationship with Hashem, the kesef aspect corresponds to the love that we have to Hashem and Hashem has to us. Kiddushin, knows that's like the plague of blood. That's the passion. That's the excitement that we have in a mitzvah. That's like the connection that we have with Hashem with love and excitement. But then there's another aspect, that when we're connected to Hashem, we can't be connected to anybody else. That's the kiddushin. That's the result. The result is the kiddushin that we're now osur la kula alma kehektish. We're now forbidden to the rest of the world like hektish. We can't be passionate about worldly things. That's like the tzardeya, which cooled down the ovens of the Egyptians. Which one comes first? The ones which come first is the first you give the money, the kesef, and as a result of that, you have the kiddushin. On Pesach night, when we restart this journey of getting the Torah ultimately, Shavuos is the culmination of Pesach. When we go out of Mitzrayim, when we head towards Matan Torah, we, so to speak, remarry Hashem, we reconnect to Hashem at the beginning of this whole process. We say first to Kaddish, first Kesef, first Nichsoif Nichsafti, develop a yearning, develop a love, an Avas Hashem, love for Hashem. The result of that, the result of that will be the Kiddushin. When you throw yourself into the Seder, when you have the Munna in the process, when you just follow Hashem into the desert, out of Mitzrayim, automatically will happen as a result of that. The Sur Meira will come as a result of the detachment from the world. You'll cool down the ovens of the Egyptians as a result. That's the significance of Kadesh Urchatz. There's so much to talk about. We don't even have that much time left. I a little bit misjudged the time here. But I wanted to share with you just a couple of more things, maybe on Magid. We'll skip to Magid for a moment. So the very first paragraph of Magid is Holach Ma'anya. Famous paragraph, Holach Ma'anya, said in Aramaic. And it basically reads, this is the bread, if you want to look inside, it's page 24 in the Ark Scroll Family Agada. So this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him eat. Whoever needs, let him come partake in the Korban Pesach. This year we're here. Next year we're in Eretz Yisrael. This year we are slaves. Next year it will be B'nei Chayrin, L'shon Abba, B'nei Chayrin. So many, many questions on this paragraph. Much spoken about this paragraph. But one of the more famous questions is, what exactly is going on over here? Why are we inviting guests right before Magid? It's a little late. Want to invite guests? You do that 3 weeks before Pesach. In Shul, you make sure everyone has a place to go. You're already halfway through the Seder. Now you're inviting guests. Famous, famous question. All the Mefarshim talk about this question. So I want to share with you two insights about that. One insight is that it explains that actually this paragraph is that Hashem is talking to the Jewish people. And it's the same theme that we're talking about the whole time. Hashem says it's a Seder night. We're about to start Magid. We're about to start the process of going out of Mitzrayim, retelling the story. Hashem says, Holach ma'anyo ya'chola v'sonu ba'arad Mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction. In other words, he's talking to people which are poor, which are spiritually poor, who are disconnected. And Hashem says, Kol dichvin yesev yecha. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Number one. In other words, Pesach night is a night where as long as you're hungry for ruchnias, as long as you're hungry for spirituality, Hashem takes you in. And not only he provides for you food, but he provides for you the Korban Pesach. The next expression is called Ditzrich Yesei V'Yifsach. Whoever wants, come and partake in the Korban Pesach. What's the Korban Pesach? We know the Korban Pesach was a dessert. It's an interesting dessert. It was meat, but it had to be eaten when you're already full. In other words, on the Seder night, not only can we develop a connection to Hashem, the Dam, the Kadesh, as we discussed before, but you could go beyond. In other words, not only have just a basic level of ruchnius, a basic level of connection to Hashem, but you can even have the dessert. In other words, you can even have a connection to Hashem, which is beyond anything you've ever experienced before. It's extra. It's beyond limitation. That's one explanation. That it's Hashem talking to the Jewish people. Last night, I was learning with a good friend, Rabbi Klein, Rabbi Reuven Klein, and he shared with me a beautiful idea on this paragraph. And it reminded me of another idea, which I think could be connected to it. And he told me like this, that before davening, it says that a person is supposed to say, Hareini mekabel olai, mitzvah sasei, shav yahafto l'reecha kamoicha. That before someone davens, he's supposed to say, I'm accepting upon myself the mitzvah of loving your fellow Jew as yourself. Right? Why? Because when we daven, we know Hashem doesn't answer our tefillahs, our prayers as individuals. The best way for your prayers to be answered is, as we know, to daven with a minyan, literally. That's one thing. But more generally speaking, to make sure that you're a part of the community, in other words, that you're part of Klal Yisrael, you're part of the Jewish nation. When you daven as a collective, when you pray to Hashem as one whole, your tefillahs, your prayers ascend much quicker and much easier. And the same idea is by Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because the truth is, Hashem says, I'll take you out of Mitzrayim. That's true. I'll give you the gift of Cheirus. You're worthy, you're not worthy, all good. Kadesh first, then Urchatz, all true. But there's one thing that you do need, and that is you need to be a part of the rest of the Jewish nation. If a person sits down to the Seder and says, I'm better than everybody else, and I'm different than everybody else, and I have no connection to anybody else, that person can't experience its Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And I'll explain to you why in a moment. And that's why before we start anything, we invite guests. What does it mean we invite guests? Figuratively speaking, we make a proclamation, whoever's home, my home is open to everybody. In other words, what I'm saying that I am not just an individual, my own home, my own family, my own circle of friends, my own kihila, my own derech. No, I'm a part of the Jewish nation. I'm a part of kol dichvil, whoever's hungry, whoever wants to connect to me can come connect to me. And only then could you sit down to the Seder and truly experience it, Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So when he told me this vart, I reminded myself of a different vart, which was the same idea. And it says like this, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu, and it explains why it's so critical to be a part of, to be a part of Klal Yisrael, to be a part of the Jewish nation in order to go out of Mitzrayim. So it says that when Moshe Rabbeinu, he killed the Egyptian, right? He saw the Egyptian about to kill a Jew, and he said Hashem's name, the Egyptian dropped dead, and he buried him. The next day he walks outside and he sees Dothan and Aviram fighting, two Jews fighting each other, about to, one is about to hit the other one, and he says, Rosha lama sakris ve'echa, why you, wicked person, why are you hitting your friend? And they turn to him and they say, who exactly are you? Who made you in charge of us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians? It says, Moshe Rabbeinu was scared, and he said, Ochei noida hadover. It says, the matter has been known. Everyone knows what I did. Became terrified. Question is, why is Moshe Rabbeinu scared? He doesn't trust in Hashem. So what if they know? He doesn't trust in Hashem. They did the right thing. So Rashi over there says an unbelievable thing. It's unbelievable if you think about it. He says he was worried that the Jewish people are not going to be worthy to go out of Mitzrayim. Why? Because, he says, they are obviously speaking Lashon Hara. Because how in the world does Aviram know what I did to the Egyptian? Obviously, people are talking. There's a lot of chatter going on. There's a lot of Lashon Hara, Rechilos. People are talking about other people. Did you hear what Moshe Rabbeinu did? They're yenting. They're talking about other people. If that's the case, says Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm worried they don't have the schuyos, they don't have the merits to go out of Mitzrayim. And that's what he wasn't worried about his own safety. He was worried about the Jewish people going out of Mitzrayim. So the question is, the Jewish people did a lot worse than that. As we know, when they went out of Mitzrayim, when they came to the Yamsuf, the Malachim, the angels turned to Hashem and they said, "Why are you saving the Jews over the Egyptians? Halalu oiv David Zara, v'halalu oiv David Zara. These serve idols and these serve idols. What's the difference?" In other words, they were totally assimilated. They served idols, as the Rambam says. The Rambam in Hilchas Avodah Zarah, in the laws of Avodah Zarah, says they assimilated to such a degree that it was almost forgotten the legacy of Avram Avinu. So the question is, why suddenly is Moshe Rabbeinu nervous? What? He wasn't nervous in the fact that he was serving idols? What suddenly changed? What, they're talking Lashon Hara? That's the problem. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains a beautiful idea. He says, yeah, that's exactly what he was worried about. Why? Because what's Yetzias Mitzrayim? Yetzias Mitzrayim is the birth of the Jewish people. Meaning like this. Before Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Jewish people were not a nation. They weren't an am, they weren't a nation. They were individuals who all believed in the same thing, right? They all believed in the same thing, more or less. They believed in one God. And that's what united them. In other words, it was like a belief system which united them. By Yetzias Mitzrayim, they became a nation. What does that mean? They became a nation to such a degree that even if you're born a Jew and you don't believe, chas v'shalom, right? You don't believe what you're supposed to believe as a Jew, you're still a Jew. Why? What makes you a Jew? If you don't believe, you don't do anything. So what makes you a Jew? What makes you a Jew is that if you are born into the Jewish nation, you're a Jew. In other words, that entity of Klal Yisrael, of being a part of the Jewish nation, started at Yetzias Mitzrayim. Which, by the way, parenthetically, he explains somewhere else a beautiful idea. We tell the Rasha, we tell the wicked son. When the wicked son says, "Oh, what are you guys doing over here by the Seder?" So we say, "Ilu hayosham lo hayo nigo." We tell the wicked son, "If you were there, you wouldn't have been redeemed. As we know, many of the Jewish people were not redeemed. They died in Egypt. So the question is, why are we telling the person came to the Seder? Why would you tell such a thing that would totally that would send him flying out of the house? He would never come back to the Seder again. So he explains, the Rebbe explains somewhere else, says a beautiful thing. He says, no, actually telling him a very positive thing. You're saying, Ilu hayasham loy hayanigal. If you were in Mitzrayim, you wouldn't have been redeemed. But now, you will be redeemed. Because after Yitzias Mitzrayim, no matter what you do, you're a Yid. Because we have Klal Yisrael, it's an entity, it's an Am, it's a nation. Now, obviously, there are things which are demanded from that nation. In order to be a proper part of the nation and to really experience being Jewish, there's Torah, there's mitzvahs, etc. It's all critical. But the very before that, you're born a Jew. You're born a Jew, you're a Jew forever. That was the chiddush. That's what happened by Yitzias Mitzrayim. So in other words, the essence of Yitzias Mitzrayim starts before doing. It starts of being a part of Am Yisrael, being a part of Klal Yisrael. And therefore, the most critical ingredient to Yitzias Mitzrayim is that the Jewish people should feel themselves as one nation. In order to create this entity of being Am Yisrael, of being Klal Yisrael, of being one community, one nation, they have to build that sense of we're all one. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu heard that they're speaking Lashon Hara, that they're not united, that they're speaking badly about one another, he said, that's the threat to Yitzias Mitzrayim. This, that they committed terrible things, is all true, and it's terrible, and they have to do tshuva, and they have to repent, it's all good, all true. But it doesn't contradict the essence of Yitzias Mitzrayim. The essence of Yitzias Mitzrayim is the creation of Am Yisrael, of the nation, of the fact that we're one people, that we are connected to Hashem, we have a neshama, we have a soul, no matter what, we're always connected to Hashem. And in order for that to happen, the Jewish people needed to feel themselves as one nation. And anything that contradicted that would contradict Yitzias Mitzrayim. So going back to the Vart, and on Holach Ma'ani, when we begin the whole journey of Yitzias Mitzrayim, we proclaim that we're all one. Kol Ditzrich, whoever wants to come to my house, can come to my house. We're all one nation, we're all one people, we're all united, we're all one entity. There's been a question. How could the Jews be so integrated that they were in such bitter slavery? Wouldn't the slavery remind them that they are different? Thanks. It's a very good question. Over history, that is actually quite accurate. We know that in times of persecution, if anything, the Jews were much more strongly committed. However, we know that by Mitzrayim, that was not the case. They did keep certain things, as we know, Mitzuyonim Sham, that God says that they kept their clothing, their names, their language. But the Rambam says a very, very strong expression. He says because the reason perhaps is because, very briefly, is because by Mitzrayim, they became slaves totally. The Maral, this is a lengthy thing, but the Maral explains that the chiddush of Yitzias Mitzrayim is that we became b'nei choyrin be'etzem. We became intrinsically free. Therefore, no matter what happens to us, we'll always be free. Before Yitzias Mitzrayim, they didn't have that. And therefore, when they were in such intense slavery, they became full-on slaves to Mitzrayim. Every part of them was assimilated and sort of entrenched in the culture of Mitzrayim. We're going to have to leave it at that. Our time is up. Obviously, there is hours and weeks and months of more things to discuss. The Haggadah is one of the most printed, the commentary on the Haggadah is one of the most printed in all Jewish texts in an unbelievable way. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of Haggadahs, but hopefully you provide a little meaning and a little bit of insight into the Seder. I want to wish you all kosher and feiluch on Pesach, a chag kosher v'sameach, and we all experience Yitzias Mitzrayim. Let's all sit down to the Seder feeling as one Am Yisrael, and when we do that, we know that Hashem will take us out of our own personal Mitzrayim, whether we're worthy, whether we're not worthy, and we'll have the Kadesh will sanctify us, and there will be the Urchatz, will get rid of all the negativity, and the Iker Bracha is that we sit down to the Seder this year. There's still time for us to go to Yerushalayim. And as we say in the Haggadah, the Noichal Shom min ha-psochim u-min ha-zvochim, will eat from the Korban Pesach, and we'll have a proper Seder in the Beis HaMikdash. Good Yom Tov, everyone.